As we're continuing our series on prayer, and for that, let's turn to our foundation text, Matthew chapter 6. Glory be to God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Subject of prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Lord God. This one for the church. How's the church, man? You thought it was that? Okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and it reads, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And I keep going over that and stopping right there, because prayer is not to be seen of men. Prayer is not for men. It's not directed to men. It may be about men, but you're praying to God. Prayer is for God. Prayer glorifies God. So I love how he set that straight. When you're praying to be seen of men, he said that when they say great prayer, then that's it. There's no more coming from me. We're to pray and recognize that prayer is to God and for God. Verse 7, "When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them." Why? "Because your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." Now that I've told you what to do and what not to do and so forth, now let me give you the form of how to pray. Verse 9. "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for the privilege and the honor to boldly come before you while you're sitting on the throne of grace. And we can find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Well, we need you right now. Amen. Teach through me. Speak through me. Let every syllable be in your will and for your glory. I pray, Father, that we have ears to hear. We have ears that can possibly hear because we're born again. We've been enabled to hear, but that doesn't mean we're going to automatically hear. Not hear, per se, the words that come out of my mouth by the power and divine auspices of the Holy Ghost, but hearing biblically, meaning we'll hear it, receive it, understand it, and prove that we've heard it, received it, and understanding it, and then we understood it by doing it. Amen. So when I ask for us to have ears to hear, it goes beyond just hearing. It goes to praying that we'll also have a mind to believe your word, a heart to receive your word, and the will to do your word. Amen. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer again, just quickly repeating as we're reviewing again. Prayer is personal communion, intimate personal communion with God. It is a discourse between God and ourselves, a conversation, a dialogue, discussion, a two-way communication with our personal Heavenly Father, who is the God of the universe. We're not praying to a representative and, hey, go relay that to God. We're praying, we get to come into the throne room and speak to God Himself. I don't think we really know what's really going on with that. We don't talk to an angel. We certainly don't talk to other human beings sitting in a booth. Get to talk to God Himself personally. Selah. Pause and calmly think about that. We literally, every time we pray, are talking personally, face to face, with the God of the universe, who is our Father. And He, who never loses His mind, has personally invited us to come boldly into the throne of grace. Because the blood of Jesus has paved the way for us to walk right up in there, clothed in His righteousness, so we don't burn up when we get there. We get to talk to Him and pray to Him and tell Him all about our troubles, as He hears even the faintest cry. The Pharisees, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. You wasting a time of real communication, real dialogue with God Almighty by showing off, by wanting to be seen by somebody else. That's nothing. We get to come to Him, converse with Him, directly with Him. No go-between, directly with Him. I think it's turned on the light a little bit more, revelation in just that we're talking with Him personally, then we won't necessarily bother Him with frivolous things, in a sense. Pray more meaningful. More meaningful prayers. Amen. Having said, and again, just another reminder, the purpose of prayer is to worship God, to glorify God, to honor God. Prayer is about God at the root of it. Having said that, let's go back to 1 Peter, our second foundation text, chapter 2, because one of the prayers that I pray for Word of Life, and we're kind of going over that, is that we would develop a burning desire, an absolute craving for God and His Word. That we become word fiends. Yes. Fiending for God and His Word. And we're finding out how to do that. How we can position ourselves to have that kind of a desire for God's Word. 1 Peter 2 and 1. 1 Peter 2 and 1. And it reads, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and what's implied, all hypocrisies, it's in the plural in the Greek, and all envies and all slanders, like newborn babies, long for, that's a command, the pure, unadulterated, unaltered milk of the word, so that by it, that word, you may grow in respect to salvation. You've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verse 1 again, therefore putting aside, and again that means to rid ourselves of all facets, all components and phases of the residue of our fallenness. Remember, I know it's Ice Eskimos again, repeating again and again, but Remember, we are born again. We are a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of the divine nature. But yet and still, Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, in me that is in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. So that's still hanging around. That's still hanging around. And what the Lord is saying here, put aside any of the residual fallenness from our flesh. The spirit, Apostle Paul said, in me, comma, that is in my flesh. Well, what he's separating is I, me, the newborn again creation in Christ Jesus, am not my flesh. I am supposed to control my flesh. Romans 9:27, 1 Corinthians, I think it is, 9:27, it is, I buffet my body. He didn't say I buffet me, I buffet my body. The body is a possession of the spirit created being. So when your body is out of control, that's on you, meaning the real you. Can't blame the body. He says, I buffet, beat, black and blue, boxing term, to cause a welt under the eye because of the blows. I buffet, bruise, beat, black and blue, my body, and make it, my body, my slave. So when he says to rid ourselves of all of that, we can do that, and we are expected to do that. When we don't crave the Lord God Almighty, it's our fault. And he lets us know that we need to get rid of these sins, separate ourselves from it, rid ourselves from all aspects of it, all components of the old life, all shades of it, all of it. Rid ourselves from it. Separate ourselves from the old hindrances hanging on from our residual fallenness. Cease and stop doing what we were accustomed to doing when we were fallen. And we are to do this once and for all. Where are we to lay aside all malice, wickedness, and evil? All deceit, to impersonate, cover who we really are. We are showing a smiley face, the Greek theater. Corners turned up, smiley face, but behind as a frown. We are hiding our true identity. Well, who are we? We are Christians. We are children of the Most High God. We are new creations. We are a species of being that has never before existed, and we are hiding that so that we can look like the world. And you call yourself a Christian. Believers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be open and above board before everyone. We should be ourselves, meaning that we ought to be before others who we are before God. And remember, just a reminder, God always sees us for who we really are all the time. And that's who we ought to be before everyone else. Because that's all we really are. All the other stuff is just masquerade. George Benson, we're lost in this masquerade. Pray for me, Trent. Miss Cheryl, you got to keep praying for me. But that fits. We're lost in this masquerade because it's not you. You walk around looking crazy because that's not you. And that's why Romans 12 urges us by the Holy Ghost. He says, be not, or the Greek tense is stop being conformed to this world. Stop thinking and acting and speaking and dressing like the world. Stop it. Instead, be transformed, like the transfiguration on Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let what's inside come out. Let that shine. And how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. Let's stop all this envy. Separate ourselves from all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisies, and envy. Having ill will towards someone else because they got stuff that you don't have and you wish you had it. And then slander, to speak evil of others, and backbite, lie against them and defend. Stop that. Stop it. Verse 2. Like newborn babies. By the way, all that was review. Now we're picking up. Newborn is a literal just born baby. We're not talking about. This is talking about a baby that's under 2 years old. I forgot the word, Greek word they use when you're over two. This is a newborn baby, a just born baby, a recently born baby. It's an infant. That word means suckling at the mother's breast. That's how newborn. A babe at the breast. What does a newborn, just born baby who's a babe at the breast, what do they crave? Milk. What do they only crave? This is a great example by the Holy Ghost to the Apostle Peter. He said, like a newborn baby, crave the word, the milk of the word. We far from that. We're far from that. The word long for, like newborn infants. Again, the word infant is a suckling, nursing infant, a babe at the breast. Long for. That's an imperative. That's not a suggestion. So when you don't long for it, then are we in sin? Well, if it's a command, then we are. Oh, come on, preach. That's a little rough there now. A little strong, ain't it? I didn't write it. And I certainly didn't tense it. I didn't put the tenses in the verb. He did. It's imperative. He said long for. So that means we need to define what that word means, since we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to long for. Please hear that. It's not a suggestion. It's not, well, you know, kind of if you want to do it or not, you know, it'd be nice if you would. It's a command. So the word long for, let's define that. Long for is an intense, jealous desire, a profound need, an extreme hunger, an ever-recurring passion. Ever-recurring passion. Not just once. An insatiable longing. Insatiable means cannot be satisfied. A craving that is all-consuming. All-consuming means it completely fills our mind and attention. All-consuming means obsessive-compulsive, OCD, fanatical, excessive. We are obsessive and excessive. A kind of desire that is a solo, solitary desire. There's the milk and milk alone. You don't want fries. Newborn don't want hamburgers. I don't care how red it is. Ooh, look at this. Our grandson, Ellis, is not quite 2 months, right?
6 weeks.
I can set in front of him the most juiciest piece of steak cooked to perfection, and he will want milk and only milk. No desire. Listen to that. No desire for the steak, for the filet mignon. None. Lord, did this call? Did this? Can you see? You get your prayer coming on that. Lord, help us to get there. You don't give commands that we cannot obey. You don't give command. Let me say that again, Father. You don't give command that we cannot obey. Every command you give, we have been enabled and made capable and are able to obey it. And not only that, we're expected to because you commanded it. So So help us to get there in Jesus' name. But can you imagine that if your longing for is intense, profound, extreme, ever recurring, insatiable, all consuming, and solo solitary, you're going to be the baddest, meaning goodest Christian in the ever to walk the face of the earth. You're going to be next level. But notice the order. You cannot get there except you obey verse 1. Get rid of sin. Someone once wrote, the prerequisite. You know what that is, right? A precondition, a requirement, a qualification, a thing that is required prior to something taking place. A prior condition that must be met before something else happens. Oh, hear all of that. You will never, I will never, we will never crave with intense, ever recurring, extreme, profound hunger the word of God with sin in our lives. Let me even explain that. When I say sin, I'm not talking about all sin, because we don't know all the sins we're committing. We have no idea. God is so gracious and he is so merciful. He just points out one or two, one that we can handle. Deal with that. That's why when people say, well, you know, suicide is a sin, because you can't ask for forgiveness for that sin before you die. So that's why that's a sin, an unforgivable sin. But they wrongly suppose, their supposition is incorrect. Are you supposing that we know every single sin that we've committed, and therefore we're going to be responsible for every single sin, even for ones that we don't even know that we're committing? How many of us know we're going to die with a whole bunch of unconfessed sins? A whole bunch of them. Because there are times we're sinning, we have no idea that we've sinned. So that's not, suicide is forgivable. The blood doesn't stop at suicide. Now, obviously, you know where I'm going. I'm not advocating at all. That's a person in a whole lot of pain to do something like that. But I'm just saying, just for some people wonder, is suicide the unforgivable sin? No, it's not. The blood, that to say that is to say that the blood cannot cover that sin. And last I read in 1 John 1, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from, what's the word? All. What's left after all? Nothing. Yeah, nothing. Yeah, that would be included. So the precondition, the requirement, the qualification, the thing that is required as a prior condition for something else to happen or exist is the thing we want to have happen, the thing we want to exist and have happen, is to intensely yearn for the word of God, right? Well, the prerequisite for that is to once for all put sin out of our lives. So that means we should always be working on it. Now, again, when the Lord points out a sin and notifies us, hey, you're sinning in this area, at that moment, we then become, we're always responsible, but I may choose a different word, but since we've been notified, then we are expected to deal with that sin. The problem with Christians is God notifies us by the Holy Ghost that we're in sin in a certain area, and we bristle up and don't take care of it. Now you're walking in known sin. You are, I am, we are, whenever we do that, we are in trouble. I told you, I pointed out the sin, on that, you get less grace on that. That's just what I believe. Because that's my metaphor. And if you keep on sinning, then I think that's what 1 John comes in, where he said, there is a sin unto death. I don't say pray for it. And I don't believe that that is a particular sin. But it is a sin that God just chooses to drop the hammer on. Like Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, boom, drop dead. Herod was eating the worms when he didn't give God the glory. So it whatever. Is God just in taking our lives any moment we sin, period? Yeah. It is something that theologians try to go to pick out a sin unto death. Are you kidding me? All of them are unto death. The wages of sin is death. He didn't say wages of certain sins. Any sin that is a sin unto death, when God says, yep, that one's going to take you out. You steal my child, but I'm going to take you out of here. Well, what's the motto? What's the motto behind that one? I forgot the word with that, like the Aesop's fable. What's the moral of that story? Deal with sin. When he tells you, hey, you're sinning, that's a grace. That's his grace and mercy to let you know you are sinning in this area. Now take care of it. Did he have to tell us before he decided? No. So it's his grace and mercy. So how dare we step on that grace and mercy, ignore that grace and mercy, and don't get rid of it? When he took the time to tell us, hey, man, stop sinning. That ain't cool. You my child. You got power. You don't have to do that. No, you don't have to sin. Y'all know that, right? Romans 6, we've been made free from sin. We've been set free from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. We were buried with him in baptism. We're unified with Christ. And as he was raised from the dead, so were we raised to walk in newness of life. So when I talk about getting rid of sin, he didn't talk about all the sin. He's talking about sin that I'm telling you that you know you're committing. That's gracious. He like, if you take care of that, I'll still enable you to have an intense yearning and craving for my word. You just get rid of the sin that I'm telling you about. Lord God, we step on your grace like it ain't nothing. Grace is no longer amazing. I said I haven't taught it yet, but I'm one day we'll teach a series on putting the amazing back in grace. Because they just take it for granted. Take it for granted. Putting sin out of our lives clears the way to have an appetite. Sin in the life destroys the appetite for the word. Sin in our lives destroys the appetite for the word of God. This, I'm still quoting somebody, whoever wrote this. The Christian who tries to find satisfaction in the husks of the world has no appetite left for the things of God. Just like the prodigal son. Eating stuff that belonged to the pigs. We out here eating things that belong to damned people. Just snacking. And some of them not snacking. We sitting down full feasts. I mean the napkin under the neck. Sitting down. We finna get our grub. Oh, for real. Give me some of that lust. Give me 5 gallons of that porn. Give me some lies. Give me some crude behavior. Give me some of this, some of that. Just gorging ourselves. He said, if you try to find satisfaction in the husks of the world, you have no appetite left for the things of God. He goes on to say, their heart is filled with former and has no room for the latter. Filled with the former. Moses, the comment on Moses' life in Hebrews 11, is that he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, I ain't gonna lie to you. Sin can be pleasurable for a season. Straight up. That's why it's such a temptation. Because it just make you feel good. James Brown all over the place. I feel good. And when we start feeling good, we don't care who see it or who know it. We gone. It just tasting good, looking good. I feel good for a season. For a season. So our heart is filled. And at that time, you have no room for the things of God. You're too busy feeling good. Too busy gorging yourself on the husks of the world. He goes on to say a healthy infant is a hungry infant. Yes. A healthy, spiritual man or woman of God, child of God, is a hungry child of God. A spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. Then he finishes by saying, Kenneth Viest is the commentator. He finishes by saying, this solves the problem of why so many children of God have so little love for the Word of God. Yep, so no wondering. We're too busy out there. Why? Because it's pleasurable for a season. I want to feel good. But see, that's the lie. Because you come off of it, you come off that high, and you are worse than when you went into it the first time. Am I right? Yeah. Sin lied to you. Mm-hmm. He lied to you. Come on, do this. It's going to make you feel good, man. Come on, man. Excuse me. Yeah. I hope I can get it right. Sin takes you where you don't want to go, keeps you longer than you're willing to stay, and costs you more than you're willing to pay. And that's sin. Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of riches. He turned riches, he personified riches, right, unto the Lord. He turned it into a person. And riches and fame and feel good and saying, hey, come on over here, possess me, and I'll take care of all your problems. There was a show that came out some years ago about folks who had won the lottery and how their life went down. I mean, they had story after story after story. They had a whole season. So there was several folks, and they might have had more than one season, whose lives went south after they won the lottery. God ain't crazy. He's our Father, knows more than we will ever do, ever will. When he says get rid of sin, that's what he means. And when he tells us to command us to crave him and his word, he knows that's the best thing for his children. I don't know, the 1950s. Father does know best.
Yes, he does.
He knows best. Let's believe him. If you said get rid of sin, if you do that, you'll increase your appetite for me. Wow, that ought to be a hallelujah. Because if we don't have an appetite, if we aren't craving them, we just found out today why. I got to get rid of sin. Lord, show me the sins in order. Not all of them. Show me in order, one by one, that you want me to get rid of. Because if you show me everything, I probably would die. Have a spiritual heart attack and be up in your presence. Because I can't take it. And that's why he's so gracious and so merciful. And it does. It gives you a starting point. Am I right?
It does. Amen.
Start here. Start here. And when you take care of that one, here comes the next one. Boom. Now tighten that up because that's been sloppy. We have to get rid of this first. And next thing you know, as you and I, as we are taking care of those sins, taking care of the next sin, glory be to God, you'll find your appetite for the word of God increasing. You'll just see it. I'm going to say this. It's really a byproduct. As you get rid of sin, it just happens. Like water with the wet. You don't have to worry about getting wet. Just jump in the water. You will get wet. Just get rid of sin, the appetite will come. And that's what he's saying. That's why he gave the order. Get rid of sin, then I can command you to crave my word. Because if I don't tell you to get rid of sin, you will never. This command going to be useless. I got to give you the prerequisite. Remember in college, you had to take this course before you took this one?
Right.
Yeah. Before you take the craving course, you got to take care to get rid of the sin course. And the beautiful thing is, we can stop sinning, at least the ones that we know about, that he is so gracious to tell us. And he's going to be telling us until we die. Yeah, we won't be perfect, but we will sin less. I love the phrasing from John MacArthur. It's sinless perfection is not achievable, but it is the direction of our lives. Not the perfection, but the direction towards perfection. We're always working that way. So there should be a decreasing frequency of sin. And I've added, and an increase, that's what he would say. So there should be decreasing frequency of sin. Then I added, and an increasing frequency of righteous acts, righteous living. That's where it should go. We should sin less the older and more mature we are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't happen automatically. Longevity means nothing. Veteranship can mean nothing. Just because we've been saved a long time don't mean that you're an automatically mature Christian. That's the problem with the church of Corinth. All them gifts and all of that. In chapter 3, he was saying, I want to teach you, give you meat, but I got to keep giving you milk. In Hebrews, he said, you ought to be teachers by now, Hebrews 5. But instead, got to give you milk. So longevity don't mean anything. It's that and constant, consistent obedience to God's word. And so we want to long for. I'm hoping that this exposes the problem for us to find out why is it that we don't crave the word of God. Or you may have friends or family members who claim to be Christians and why they don't walk in. Well, here's the answer here. Too carnal, too worldly. I'm not saying they're not saved. No, this was written to Christians. Remember, the Bible is for Christians. As bad as 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth was, and they were terrible, they were Christians still. Because in 1 Corinthians 2, the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. They can't receive it. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, and a sinner's spirit is dead. So they can't respond to the things of God. So this is written to Christians. As we close, let's look at some scriptures concerning longing for the word of God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Get ready to close. Thank you, Lord God, for your gentle rebuke to us today. Trent, you all right back there? Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Notice there's the whole family sitting there, men, women, everybody. Verse 3, and Ezra read it from the law of the book of Moses, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. I'm thinking those are children of a certain age. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, preacher, why did you all of a sudden start enunciating and pronouncing words so strongly? I want you to look at this. We're talking about desiring the word of God, craving the word of God. He read from early morning in the Hebrew, from the early morning light. That's the crack of dawn. About 6 a.m. until midday. He read to them about 6 hours. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I want to just read straight. Go to verse 5. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's where I know Dr. Sproul used to have his people stand for the reading of the word. And I think the church we went to, some of the earlier ones, they would stand for the reading of the word. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hand. See, they were charismatic too. Somebody got that. Okay. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah. I don't do it by the Lord's name on, but he did. The Levites. What did they all do? They were all of the tribe of Levi. They were all the Levites. What did they do during these 6 hours? Explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating or explaining in Hebrew to give the sense so that they understood the reading. See, that's what we do here. I go through that because this was a 6-hour worship service of straight explaining and reading the word of God. You have to want the word of God to sit up, to stand for 6 hours while the word of God is explained, and you remain attentive to the reading and the explanation thereof. Wow. No Twitter. No social media. Nobody looking at their phones. They were locked in. Lord, help us to get back to that. I will say, though, as I stand here, this is going on year 25 now. It was just 24 years last Tuesday, August 6th. 24 years ago, August 6th, that date when we started Word of Life. Now we're going on to our 25th year. I have to say that Word of Life, you all are attentive to the Word of God when it's being explained and read. And I'm very thankful. I'm very grateful. Because as a teaching pastor, that's a blessing. Because then you have a chance to understand it and then ultimately apply it to your life. Because that's what we want. We want to apply that word, the understood word, to your life so that you are more like Christ. Amen. Afterward than when you, before you heard the word. That's right. Amen. That's the high prize. That's what I believe is a high, press on to the prize of the high call in Christ Jesus. And that is Christ-likeness. That's what I believe Apostle Paul is talking about. Because the rest of it don't matter. If you ain't pressing on the word Christ-likeness, the rest of it don't matter. And that's not proper English. Don't care. serious biz. We talked about this last Wednesday. Whoever is in your ear that's not promoting Christ-likeness, get them out of there. With the quickness, too, by the way. Because you ain't helping me. You're not helping me. And you need to not care about their feelings in a sense. You can be gentle in doing it, but if they don't get clear about it, look, I can't be around you. Because you're not promoting me being more like Christ. You're pulling me sideways. Because the thing you're suggesting, I want to do. But it's not godly. Yeah, I want to do this. And yeah, I want to do that. But girl, guy, whatever, I can't do that. I'm going to tell you something else. Even real, genuine Christians who are carnal, they can be a handful to be around because they're not mature. They're Christians, really born again, for real. But the things they're talking about aren't godly. And they can still appeal to your flesh. No, as the craving increases, you'll cut them loose with no problem. With no problem. With no problem. As you get close to the Lord, you don't want it. You don't even want it. Just like the newborn baby don't care about that steak. They just want the milk. You'll find that your craving will become more singular. And it'll be for God. And not the husks of this world. Let's pray. Father God, you are a serious God. You are a hard man, as one of the parables. When the young brother went and hid his talent in there. So I knew you were a hard man. And you are. You don't bend, you don't break. You mean what you say and say what you mean all the time. Help us to understand that. And just submit our entire life to your will. Like the old hymn says, I surrender all. Help us to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.